الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. أما بعد، we begin this evening seeking the help and the aid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a new treatise, a new concise and brief work by one of the great imams from the imams of the Sunnah, al-Imam Abu Bakr Muhammad ibn al-Husayn Al-Ajuri rahimahullahu ta'ala. He died in the year 360 after the hijrah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we have the work, and it is entitled Mukhtasar Faradhi Talab al-Ilm, the summarization or the abridgment of the obligation of seeking knowledge. So the fact that it has this word here, Mukhtasar, is an indication that this is a summarization of the original work. So therefore, we understand from this that the work that we're studying is in reality the work of two men, the original author and the one who is summarizing and making the abridgment. So the one who has summarized, he is one of our teachers and mashayikh from Al-Madina, Sheikh Umar ibn Muslih Al-Husayni Hafidhullah Ta'ala, from the mashayikh of Al-Madina, from the professors in Kulliya Al-Hadith Al-Sharif في الجامعة الإسلامية بالمدينة النبوية بالمدينة النبوية حفظه الله تعالى. He is a professor in the Islamic University in the city of the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. He has summarized this work. So the original work is entitled كتاب فرض طلب العلم, the book about the obligation of seeking knowledge, and it is by Al-Imam Abu Bakr Muhammad ibn al-Husayn al-Ajuri rahimahullahu ta'ala. He is the original author of this particular text. And we have studied his books, rahimahullahu ta'ala, from them, Akhlaq al-Ulama, the manners of the scholars, the people of knowledge. And likewise, Akhlaq hamalati al-Qur'an, the manners and etiquettes of the carriers of the Qur'an, from the two works that we have studied by this great imam, rahimahullahu ta'ala. And we have learned about him that he is from the scholars of hadith, and that he is from those who narrate with chain, from those who narrate with chain of narration back to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and back to the noble companions and the tabi'een and the likes of the Allahu anhum. And we know about this great imam likewise that he was upon madhab as-salaf as-salih, and he was upon the correct creed and belief and methodology, and he called to that way, and it's clarified in his works and methodology of authoring these works and teaching. And we have seen that the author, he's very diligent to mention the narrations of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then to derive from their great benefits and wisdom and admonition. Great benefits and wisdom and admonition. The origin of this text can be found, pictures of the origin of this text can be found in the inside of the work. And there are several pages which are prints of the original document, of the original manuscript. And these manuscripts, they're known as makhtutat. Makhtutat. And these are the original written manuscripts of the works of the scholars of the previous generations. No doubt before they did not have printing presses. Rather, they would have parchments of paper, and other than that, that they would write on, and they would have ink. And they would have ink. They would have the mihbara and the qalam. They would have a pen and the ink holder. They would have the pen and the ink holder, and they would write in this manner. And their works, they were transmitted in this way. One of them, he would write and author a work, and then it would be copied and then checked and authenticated according to the original, and then it would be transmitted in this manner. Sometimes in gatherings, such as this work here, it's mentioned that the author in Mecca, rahimahullahu ta'ala, in al-Masjid al-Haram, he sat after authoring this work and made al-Imla, dictating this particular work to the students, and they would write behind him. And they would write behind him. He would read to them that which he had written and authored, and they would write behind him. And they would write behind him. And then later, those manuscripts that were written, they would be checked and verified with the original. And then from there, they would be copied time after time by those people known as Nusakh, the one who copies and he writes the prints, and he would write them over and over and over and then distribute them in this manner. So this is how this knowledge has reached us in this manner. The books of Bukhari and Muslim, and other than that, from the books of Hadith and from the books of the Sunnah, they all reached us in this manner. Sometimes they will reach us with manuscripts with the handwriting of the author. And this is from the most high in quality, any manuscript to check the likes of these works. So these prints here that we read from in these books that we have today, if they're from the Salaf and from the original classical text, then they are derived and printed from these original manuscripts. From these original manuscripts, they're called makhtutat. They're called makhtutat. So in our days, we have maltbu'at. We have prints. We have books that are printed, and we have printing presses. And this is a great blessing and favor that we have in these days for the believers in general and for the students of knowledge specifically, that the knowledge can be printed in the most beautiful manner and carried in an easy way. Many times before, they would write the works and one book would be large. They would write with their handwriting, and the prints, the pages would be big and would be thick, and one volume could be very tall and very large, and it'd be very heavy and very difficult to carry around in the likes like this. But today we find that the books there are printed in the most beautiful manner and a very beneficial and easy way to benefit from. And this is a favor from the favors of Allah Azza wa Jal. So these are prints that we have today from those classical texts. They are checked by these manuscripts. So according to how authentic the manuscript is, will determine the quality of the print, will determine the quality of the print of the book that one has. Also, the number of maqtu'at that one particular text is checked by way of. So if someone, he checks one of the previous books with only one manuscript, and it's from the handwriting of somebody from the later generations, for example, then this would no doubt be beneficial, and that is what has reached us. But if somebody else checks the same work with other manuscripts, he found in research that he found the same manuscript, and then along with that he found other manuscripts as well, some of them with the handwriting of the author, or some of them with the handwriting of the most famous student of the author, for example. All of these are affairs here that will increase the authenticity and the value of a particular print of a book that we have in these days. So the more manuscripts that the muhakkik is the one who's checking the work, the more manuscripts that he can come up with, the muhakkik, the one who's going to check and verify the original work, the more manuscripts he can check with and he can compare together, the more valuable and better the print, inshallah, will be in the end. And also the different qualities of the manuscripts, and also the different qualities of the manuscripts. As for this particular work here, there is only one known manuscript. There's only one known manuscript, and it is mentioned that it is very bad, and that there are many smudges on the pages, and there are also smudges from the effects of water, from the traces of water that have ruined the manuscript. So this particular work only had one manuscript to be checked, and it has originally been checked in the whole book. The whole book has originally been checked according to that one manuscript, and it has many places that are missing in the text, many places where the sentences will come and then there will be a blotch, and there will be a place where you can't read that will be marked out, and there's no other manuscripts to check to verify these places that are missing, so on and so forth. So this work is actually a bit larger than this, the original work. And for this reason, the author here, the Mukhtasar, Sheikh Umar, Hafidhullah Ta'ala, he summarized that same manuscript that the original print the original print used, and he based that print upon, and he summarized it in this manner. And in his summarization, he focused on removing the chains of narration, or any narrations that were not authentic, and also the narrations that are mentioned time after time, over and over, those narrations that are repeated, he will delete them and delete the chains, and the narrations likewise that are not authentic. And he mentioned, Hafidhullah Ta'ala, that he was diligent to maintain and keep intact the statements of the author, rahimahullah ta'ala, the comments and the statements of the author, al-Imam al-Ajuri rahimahullah ta'ala. And it's mentioned likewise that the majority of the places missing in the text, they were on the actual narrations or in the chains of narrations and the likes like this. So no doubt after the time and the collection of the Sunnah, many of these same narrations had reached us in the other books of Hadith. So the texts are something in general that we're aware of. So one of the most beneficial parts of this text is actually the statement of the author and the advice and the admonition and the direction and the guidance and the understanding of the author with regards to these texts. So this has been kept intact to the best of his ability. This is what he has mentioned in the beginning, rahimahullah ta'ala. So this particular work here, these pages on the front, you can see this is the manuscript or pictures from the manuscript that he had checked from. And you can even see some of the blotches or where it's marked out and you cannot read. So had there been other manuscripts, he would check it with those and compare them until one will be able to come up with the complete text. Since there's only one manuscript of this work, then there's no way to check that. So these missing places, they remain missing. So the one who reads the original work, he will have a hard time reading. He'll be reading and then there will be places missing in the reading. There will be places missing in the chain. There will be places missing in the narration. The sentence will continue and then it will break and stop all of a sudden. And then it will continue again. So the one who is reading the original text, it will find some difficult in that. And so the fact that he summarized it in this manner is a great benefit. It's a great benefit, summarizing the best of that which is mentioned there from those narrations and likewise from the commentary and the guidance mentioned by the author, rahimahullah ta'ala. No doubt this is a great benefit. It's mentioned that this one nuskha, they say a nuskha al-farida, this one unique nuskha, this only one print of this manuscript that's left and is found in Berlin. And this is something that we see as evidence for that which we have been discussing in our previous classes, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Yushiku an tada'a alaykum al-umam kama tada'a al-akalatu ila qas'atiha." That soon the nations, they're going to all call against you. That soon the nations, they're all going to call against you, just as those gathering around the dish, they will call one another to partake. And obviously this particular manuscript is something that the people in Berlin, they had taken and showed preference for and got their hands on. And like this, you will find that many of the prints and many of the works of the Salaf, many of the manuscripts in Makhtutat al-Islamiyya, they are found in the libraries of the disbelievers. You will find them in the libraries in France. You will find them in the libraries in Berlin. You will find them in the libraries in Switzerland and the different European countries where they had come and they had taken from the lands of the Muslims that which they like, and from that their heritage and the knowledge and these manuscripts. Many of the people of knowledge, whenever they embark upon checking one of these manuscripts, they will have to travel. They will have to travel to France, to Paris, to go to the library there to look at one of the manuscripts. They will have to look all over the world in the different libraries for the manuscript. There are many manuscripts, alhamdulillah, in the Islamic lands, no doubt. Alhamdulillah, in Jam Islamiyya, there's a great library of only makhtutat, a great library of only manuscripts, handwritten manuscripts, a library just for this affair, But many of them, whenever they will check, they will literally go around the world. They will travel to Sham. They will travel to Europe. They will travel to Turkey. They will travel to Europe, all in search of a manuscript that will help them to check and to bring into print one of these great works from the scholars of Al-Islam. So we see that this is an example of that, how they have come in this manner. So we have seen likewise the means to raise that and to lift that humiliation and to gain back that honor and that dignity and that might and that authority. And this is by establishing the deen. And the deen is only established by way of knowledge. With the permission of Allah Azza wa Jalla and His aid, by way of knowledge, the religion about Islam comes to life. And the religion about Islam becomes established. And the Tawheed of Allah Azza wa Jal is established. And the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam becomes well known. And the religion becomes implemented and likewise established. And the Muslims, they become strong and they have great honor and dignity. But whenever the ignorance enters and takes hold, then the opposite will occur. Then the opposite will occur. So it's very suitable now to study the likes of this text, to realize, to remember the obligation of seeking knowledge. To realize and to remember the obligation of seeking knowledge. So the Salaf from this Ummah, the pious and righteous predecessors, from the scholars of Hadith, and the likes, rahimahum Allah ta'ala, they had great care. They showed great care and great concern with the likes of these works, with the likes of collecting the narrations and the issues related to knowledge specifically, related to knowledge and the status of knowledge and the virtue of knowledge and the manners and the etiquettes of knowledge. And alhamdulillah, we have read a number of works like this together in this same masjid by the grace and the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the scholars, they have great concern with regards to this, clarifying the obligation of knowledge, the virtue of knowledge, the virtue of the people of knowledge, the rights of the people of knowledge, and likewise the manners and the etiquettes that is incumbent for those who are on the path of knowledge to uphold and to maintain and to adorn themselves with. And likewise that the aim and the goal for knowledge is action and application. From those great scholars, the great imam that we have here, Abu Bakr Muhammad ibn al-Husayn al-Ajurri rahimahullahu ta'ala, he died in the year 360. He died in the year 360. And he has a number of great works. As we have seen, I mentioned them again. From them, that which we have studied, Akhlaqul Ulama, related to this affair. The manners of the people of knowledge, the manners of the scholars. Akhlaq Hamalatul Quran, the manners and etiquettes of the carriers of the Quran. And likewise, he has a book called Kitab al-Ghuraba. Some of them mention Kitab Sifat al-Ghuraba, the book of al-Ghuraba, clarifying the description of the strangers. These are all with regards to knowledge and the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the description of those people and their characteristics, the characteristics of those who are upholding truthfully the deen of Allah azza wa jalla, in creed and belief and conduct and manners and indeed. And likewise from that, this work here, Faradu Talib al-Ilm, the obligation of seeking knowledge. But one of the most famous and most beneficial works of the author is a work called Al-Sharia. Any of the legislation. And this is from those books we have been discussing in our previous classes, known as Kutub al-Aqaid al-Musnada. From those books that clarify the creed of Ahl Sunnah that were narrated to us by chain. Al-Imam al-Ajuri has a great effort in that, in this work called Al-Sharia. And it's very encompassing and very inclusive, clarifying the creed of Ahl Sunnah and refuting the false ideologies of the Khawarij and the Qadariyah and the Mu'tazila and the Murji'ah, and clarifying the proper creed in that, and the proper belief in the Tawheed of Allah Azza wa Jal and the affairs of the unseen, like seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the hereafter, and the hold of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the Mizan, the scales on the day of resurrection, all of these affairs related to creed, he's from them, rahimahullahu ta'ala, who has collected narrations of the Salaf all the way back to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, clarifying the creed of the Salaf al-Salih, clarifying the creed of the righteous and the pious predecessors, rahimahullahu ta'ala. So Al-Imam al-Ajuri, rahimahullahu ta'ala, he is from those great imams whom we love dearly for the sake of Allah. And we draw near to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and hope for his mercy and his pleasure by loving the likes of this great imam. Loving the imams of the sunnah is a sign. It's a sign of sincere and true faith. Loving the imams of the sunnah is a sign of sincere and true faith. And having enmity or hatred or finding fault with the imams of the sunnah is a sign of hypocrisy, waliyadu billah, and a sign of great deviation. And this particular work, the summarized version we have here, the chapters and the topics that the author, he touches on, rahimahullahu ta'ala. Number one, al-ilm al-wajib. Al-ilmu al-wajib, the obligatory knowledge. The knowledge that is obligatory. He will discuss this issue. Knowledge is different levels and different ranks. Some of it is obligatory for every sound-minded Muslim of the age of puberty. Other aspects of knowledge are obligatory, but not upon everyone, only on some people. The first one is called Fardu Ayn, and the second one is called Fardu Kifaya. Fardu Al-Kifaya. What he's talking about here is the knowledge that is Fardu Ayn, that's incumbent upon everybody that they have to learn. So this is the first topic and chapter that he discusses, rahimahullah. Also, he discusses Fardu Talibi Al-Ilm Lillah, the virtue of seeking knowledge for the sake of Allah. And this is of utmost importance, especially in these days. Whenever we see, alhamdulillah, many of the youth and the Muslims in general, they're returning back to seeking knowledge. And they're engaged and interested in striving to seek knowledge. But on the path of knowledge, there are many afat. On the path of knowledge, there are many afat. There are many trials. There are many threat tests. There are many diseases. الشيطان له مداخل على طالب العلم التي ليست على غيره من المسلمين. Shaitan, he has makayid. He has tricks and snares and traps. And he has footsteps to mislead and to detour the student of knowledge, that which he does not place for anyone else from the believers, because of the great benefit that comes by way of seeking knowledge, and the benefit that the student of knowledge will bring to himself first and foremost, and then to the community and the ummah in general. So therefore, one, he must learn these affairs in detail, learning how to be sincere in seeking knowledge, to seek knowledge for the sake of Allah with sincere faith, with sincere and true faith, and to learn how that intention can become corrupted, and to learn those madakhil, to learn those makayid, to learn those masayid, those traps and snares of the devil, specifically for the student of knowledge, specifically for the student of knowledge. Likewise, he mentioned, rahimahullahu ta'ala, a chapter about hajat al-muta'allimi wal-adimi lit-tawadu'i lil-ilm, the great need of the student and the scholar, the student and the teacher, to be humble with regards to knowledge, the obligation of being humble with regards to knowledge. And very important likewise, because from those madakhil and from those makayid, from those tricks or those snares and those traps of the devil, is that a person yatakabbar bil ilm, waliyadhu billah, that he'll become arrogant and boastful with ilm. He'll become arrogant and boastful with knowledge, and he'll belittle the people and look down upon them. And eventually he will start to manipulate them and to use them in the name of the deen. And eventually he will start to manipulate them and to use them in the name of the deen if he does not understand these affairs. And this is what Shaitan will lead him to. Meaning that he will become like the Jews, waliyadhu billah, using the knowledge and selling it for a priceless and a miserable worldly gain, and stepping on that high and lofty knowledge in order to obtain a lowly portion of this worldly life. A lowly portion of this worldly life. So he says, the issue here, haja, the great need, haja al-muta'allim wal-alim, lit-tawadu'i lil-ilm, the great need of the student and the teacher to have humbleness, to be humble with regards to knowledge, to be humble with regards to knowledge, seeking it and carrying it. Seeking it and carrying it. And the knowledge that is beneficial is the knowledge that will make one humble. And the knowledge that is not beneficial, and maybe in itself it's beneficial, but for an individual it will not be beneficial if it causes him to be arrogant or to be boastful or to think that he's better than others. And this is also from those great ills, that a person who will become amazed with himself. Al-ujba fahadharhu, inna al-ujba mujtarifun, a'mala sahibihi fi sayrihi al-arimi. That the self-amazement, you must be cautious. Watch out, because it wipes out the deeds like a torrential flood. And it wipes out the deeds like a torrential flood. So these things are of utmost importance with regards to seeking knowledge, because the one who does not learn properly the manners of knowledge and the manners of a true student of knowledge, he will be affected by these affairs. And then he will be like Al-Imam Al-Ajuri, he mentioned in his book, Akhlaq Al-Ulama, instead of being Adim, Al-Alim Al-Ladhi Nafa'ahu Allahu Bil-Ilm, instead of being a person of knowledge whom Allah benefited him with knowledge, he will be Adimun Jahirun Muftatanun Bi-Ilmihi. He'll be an ignorant scholar tried by his knowledge. He'll be an ignorant scholar tried by his knowledge. How could a person be described with knowledge and ignorance at the same time? He's described as being a scholar, yet he's described as being ignorant. And he's tried by his knowledge,
because he has knowledge, but he does not implement and apply it for the sake of Allah. Rather, he uses it for the worldly life. So this is from the greatest aspects of ignorance, to have knowledge and to not apply it properly, and to not apply it and use it to draw near to Allah Azza wa Jal, rather for other goals. So this person, he's in reality from the most ignorant. And he's tried by his knowledge. وَهُوَ فِتْنَةٌ لِكُلِّ مَفْتُونَ And this person, he'll be a trial for everyone who is tried. Likewise, from everyone who is unable to identify the likes of this person. And these people, they have traits. The people who carry the Quran and the Sunnah property, they have characteristics and traits. And the people who carry the Quran outwardly and the Sunnah likewise and call to that, but they have corruption in their intention and their hearts. Although this is something that's inside of the hearts, there are characteristics that they're known by, that are seen from their statements and their actions and their manners and conduct. So also he mentions here in the last portion, أَوْلَى مَا يَنْبَغِي تَعَلُّمُهُ that which takes precedence, the first thing that a person he should learn, that which takes precedence, because knowledge again is categories and ranks. So some knowledge is more obligatory than others, and some knowledge is not obligatory in the first place. So there is an obligation to begin with that which takes precedence, and that which is a greater right and obligation upon a person. And the one who likewise does not begin in the proper manner, he will be delayed on his path or even deterred entirely. So these are some of the issues that we will begin discussing bi-ithnillahi ta'ala in this work by al-Imam Al-Ajurri rahimahullahu ta'ala. But we begin discussing here the title, Fardu Talabi Al-Ilm. Fardu Talabi Al-Ilm, the obligation of seeking knowledge. The obligation of seeking knowledge. The people of knowledge, they mentioned Fard, it means wajib. The word Fard, it means wajib, something that is an obligation. But in the terminology of the scholars of Usul al-Fiqh, they mention that al-wajib, the fard, what is that? What is something that's considered fard? What is something that's considered obligatory? What is something that's considered obligatory? It's wajib, it's fard, it's obligatory. The people of knowledge, they mention, huwa ma talaba al-shari'u fi'lahu talaban jaziman. Ma talaba al-shari'u fi'lahu talaban jaziman. That which the legislator, that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he has required to be performed, an absolute and a certain requirement, meaning it's something that is obligatory. مَا طَرَبَ الشَّرِعُ فِعْلَهُ طَرَبًا جَازِمًا طَرَبًا جَازِمًا So this is the definition of the wajib, something that's considered wajib, something that's considered fard, something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made incumbent upon the people, and it's a definite obligation they must perform. It's a definite obligation they must perform. It's a definite obligation they must perform. Who made that obligation? Who set that requirement? The Lord of the worlds, the one who created us in the wombs of women in the manner that is well known. He has made it an obligation. Others, they have mentioned the definition that in reality is a description. That in reality is a description of the obligation. And they say, مَا يُثَابُ فَعِلُهُ امْتِثَالًا وَيَسْتِحِقُ تَارِكُهُ الْإِقَابِ مَا يُثَابُ فَعِلُهُ امْتِثَالًا وَيَسْتِحِقُ تَارِكُهُ الْإِقَابِ مَا يُثَابُ فَعِلُهُ امْتِثَالًا The one who performs it sincerely for the sake of Allah, properly in the manner required, then he will have a reward from Allah. This is something that's obligatory. So the obligation, the wajib, the fard, is something that if we perform it properly, Allah, He will reward us. Allah, He will recompense us with a good reward in the hereafter. And in this life likewise. But the ultimate aim and goal for the performance of every obligation is to seek the pleasure of Allah and the reward in the hereafter. It's to seek the pleasure of Allah and the reward in the hereafter. Fulfilling the obligations, the main aim and intent from every believer in establishing them is the pleasure of Allah and the reward in the hereafter. But Allah Azza wa Jal, He's the most gracious and the most merciful, the most kind and the most generous. Likewise, in this life, He'll reward a person. Likewise, in this life, He'll reward a person. But we perform the obligations not for the reward in this life, rather for the reward in the hereafter. And at Kareem Subhana, He grants us reward in this life likewise. The aim and the goal is the hereafter. Some people, they will do the righteous and good deeds, but they only want rewards in this life. They only want to have a reward in this life. They forget about the hereafter. They will do righteous and good deeds. They'll perform them properly. But they're hoping that they will get a reward in this life, that their money would increase and that their health will be good and that they will have this and they will have that. And they forget the intention of the hereafter. So this one, likewise, he's been deceived. So the issue now is to intend the hereafter, to learn these obligations and to perform them seeking the reward from Allah Azza wa Jalla in His pleasure and the home in the hereafter. And Allah Azza wa Jalla, the most kind and merciful, He will also grant us goodness in this life. Rather, the people of Nod, as they mentioned, that there's a Jannah in this life. Whoever does not enter it, he will not enter the Jannah in the hereafter. And that is the Jannah of true submission and surrender to Allah Azza wa Jalla in sincere faith, based upon knowledge and light. Based upon knowledge and light, surrendering to Allah Azza wa Jal in al-Islam. Al-Istislamu lillahi bil-Tawheed wa al-Qiyadu lahu bil-Ta'a wa bara'atu min al-Shirki wa Ali. The one who establishes that, he will find a Jannah in this life, in his heart, that no one can purchase and no one can buy and no one can take from him. So the wajib, ma yuthabu fa'iluhu imtithalin. So this something that's an obligation, ma yuthabu fa'iluhu imtithalin. Something that the one who performs it, property, seeking the reward from Allah Azza wa Jal, he will have a reward. Allahu Akbar. Ma'adhamuhu mutajara. And this is the way of a believer. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu hal adullukum ala tijaratin tunjikum min adhabin alim. Tu'minuna billahi wa rasulihi wa tujahiduna fi sabilillahi bi amwalikum wa anfusikum. Dhalikum khayrun lakum in kuntum ta'lamun. So this is the tijara. This is the commerce and the business that we do in this life with our Lord by doing righteous and good deeds, hoping for the reward and the good recompense from Allah Azza wa Jal in the hereafter, first and foremost. The good that comes along with that for us in this life, alhamdulillah. This is from the favor of our Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala. But likewise, from the description of the wajib, wa yastahiqu tarikuhu al-iqab. And the one who leaves it, he deserves a punishment. The one who does not perform the obligation, he deserves a punishment. The one who does not perform it entirely, he deserves a punishment. The one who does not perform it properly, he deserves a punishment according to how negligent he is with regards to performing that obligation. So we see now the definition of fard. Yani al-fard is the wajib. Al-fard, it means wajib. And that is ما طلب الشارع فعله طلبا جازما طلبا جازما. The description of that, ما يثاب فاعله امتثالا ويستحق تاركه العقاب So the one who does not perform the obligation, he deserves a punishment. So there's a threat with regards to this affair. There's a promise and a threat with regards to the obligations. So the obligations and the sacred rights of Al-Islam, there are many. From them, فَرْضُ طَلَبِ الْعِلْمِ. From the obligations of Al-Islam, طَلَبُ الْعِلْمِ. Rather from the greatest of the obligations, طَلَبُ الْعِلْمِ, is seeking knowledge. Because we know the greatest right. What is the greatest right of Al-Islam? At-Tawheed. The greatest right of Al-Islam is At-Tawheed. Can At-Tawheed be established upon ignorance? It cannot be established upon ignorance. After At-Tawheed, what is the greatest right of Al-Islam from the deeds? As-Salah. Can the Salah be established upon ignorance? No, it cannot be established upon ignorance. What about after that with regards to one's wealth? The greatest obligation with regards to the wealth? As-Zakat, Zakat al-Mal. Can it be established upon ignorance? No, it cannot be established upon ignorance. Once a year we have to fast. We have to fast. The fast of Ramadan, Shawm, Ramadan. Can it be established upon ignorance? No, it cannot be established upon ignorance. Once in a lifetime, for those who are able, they have to make the pilgrimage to the house of Allah Azza wa Jal. They have to make the Hajj. Hajj, Baytullahi al-Haram. Can it be established upon ignorance? No, it cannot be established upon ignorance. If it is not performed properly, it will not be accepted. These are great obligations and rights that our Lord who created us, He has placed upon us. He has placed upon us and made them incumbent upon us and promised us if we perform them out of sincere faith, and following the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he will grant us a great reward and a great recompense. And that is his paradise, subhanahu wa ta'ala, the promise of his pleasure and his mercy and the paradise. That in it there is that which no eye has ever seen and no ear has ever heard and never even crossed the mind of a human being from the delights and from the joys of the heart. And those who do not perform these affairs, they're threatened with the fire. Those who do not perform them, or they fall short in performing them, then they're threatened with the fire. They're threatened with the anger of Allah. They're threatened with the punishment and humiliation. So therefore, to seek knowledge is of utmost importance, and it's the means to establish Islam. It's the means to establish Islam in your life, in your heart, in your family, in your home, and then in the community and in the ummah. So the return to al-Islam is a return to seeking knowledge. Because al-Islam cannot be established, it cannot be rectified, it cannot be upheld, it cannot be maintained, it cannot be spread except by way of knowledge, true, sound, correct, profound Islamic knowledge, the knowledge of the revelation that was revealed to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the knowledge of that which the Sahaba they were upon, radiallahu anhum, and the tabi'un after them, and the atba' tabi'in from the scholars of hadith, that which the four imams they were upon, and their creed first and foremost. And likewise in their understanding of the legislation and the law, and to look into these affairs, and to weigh up these words, the words of the men compared to the Quran and to the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Much light will come in this manner by seeking knowledge with a pure intention. So it's a great obligation. It's a great obligation. Anyone who is going to embark on something in his life, in one day and one night, it becomes obligatory for him to learn the rulings with regard to that. And he has first the obligations that Allah has placed upon him from the daily obligations. And then there are affairs in life that are not necessarily obligatory upon everybody. But the one who is going to embark upon that, and the one who intends to engage himself in that and partake in that, he has to learn the rulings with regards to that. And he cannot engage and he cannot partake upon that upon ignorance. He cannot partake upon that. He cannot partake in that upon ignorance. And Umar, he used to mention that whoever is jahil, the jahil la yaqrabu suqana. The one who's ignorant, he should not come near to our markets. He should not come near to our markets. And because the one who is ignorant, he's going to buy and sell and trade in a manner that is foul, in a manner that is impermissible. He's going to bring fitin and trials. So it's of utmost importance to seek knowledge, to have concern for seeking knowledge, to have love for seeking knowledge, to have care for seeking knowledge, to have time, to have money, to have honor for seeking knowledge, and for the students of knowledge. And this is from the greatest signs that Allah, He wants good for a person. So the title again, Faradu Talib al-Ilm. Talib, it means to seek. Talib yatlubu, utlub talaban. This means to seek something, to request something, to look after something. There's a talib. Talibul ilm, he's the one who is seeking knowledge. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, man humani la yashba'ani, talibul ilmi wa talibu ad-dunya. That there are two people. There are two people with fervent desires, great love and desire for things. Man humani la yashba'ani, they never get full. Man humani, then there's two individuals that have great fervent desire for something, and they never get full from it. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Talibu al-ilm wa talibu al-dunya, the seeker of knowledge and the seeker of the worldly life. These two people, they never get full. These two people, they never get satisfied. The more they get, the more they want. Somebody who is seeking the worldly life, like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if the son of Adam, he was given a valley of gold, he would want to have another valley of gold. He would want to have another valley of gold. If somebody gets a brand new car, he would want to have another one, another color, the same type. Another one, another color, the same type. If he gets one pair of shoes, he wants another one, the same color, the same type. If he gets this one thing, he wants to have one in this room and then another in the other room, and another in the other room. This is just the way the human being is. These are from the desires that we're trying with. And so the person who truly is looking after the worldly life, he'll never be satisfied. But likewise, a student of knowledge. Likewise, a student of knowledge, no matter how much he learns, the more he learns, the more he strives, and the more he desires to learn more. And the more one learns, the more he will learn about his own ignorance. The more one learns, he will realize now the vastness of knowledge and how much knowledge that he actually has not understood or even comprehended yet. So the title we see, Faradu Talabi Al-Ilm, the obligation of seeking Al-Ilm. The people of knowledge, they mentioned that this word al-ilm, whenever it's used in the text of the Quran and the Sunnah and the statements of the people of knowledge, what is intended is al-ilmu al-shar'i, the legislative knowledge. That whenever this word al-ilm is used in a praiseworthy manner, and its people are praised. Likewise, and it's used, and we find it in the Quran and in the Sunnah and the statements of the scholars used in a praiseworthy sense. And likewise, its people being praiseworthy, what is intended is al-ilmu al-shar'i, the legislative knowledge, the knowledge related to the tawheed of Allah Azza wa Jalla and His rights, and the knowledge related to the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his biography and his sunan and laws and legal ways, and the knowledge of the legislation of al-Islam, the halal and the haram, and the obligations and prohibitions and the sacred rights of the deen. This is what is referred to when we're discussing the issue of ilm, and this is what is being referred to here, not the knowledge of the worldly life. This is not what is considered obligatory. This is not what we're talking about, the knowledge of computers, or the knowledge of engineering, or the knowledge of medicine. This is not what is intended here. Faradu talibi al-ilm, any farad talibi al-ilm al-shar'i, the obligation of seeking legislative knowledge, of the Quran and the Sunnah, Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala has some beneficial lines of poetry about this issue. They're like gems. The people of knowledge, they mentioned, they're like gems, jewels. Gems and jewels, that a student of knowledge, he will see them and he will pick them up and not leave them. He will see them and pick them up and not leave them. And he gems, if somebody has found a diamond or a pearl on the ground, he would not leave it there in the middle of the street. He will pick it up. And the gems that are valuable, if a person he came across one of them, he came across a pearl in the bottom of the ocean hiding in a clam, he would take that and not leave it there. Like that, there are gems of knowledge, pearls and gems and diamonds of knowledge that are of the greatest value and most precious. From that, the likes of these statements. He mentioned, rahimahullah ta'ala, about al-ilm, about knowledge. Al-ilmu qala Allahu qala rasuluhu qala sahabatu hum ulu al-irfani. Al-ilmu qala Allahu qala rasuluhu qala sahabatu hum ulu al-irfani. That knowledge, we're talking here, the obligation of seeking knowledge. What is that knowledge? Qala Allahu qala rasuluhu. قال الصحابة هم أولو الإرفاني. That which Allah said, and that which the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم he said, and that which the companions رضي الله عنهم they have said, because they are the people of sound understanding. So therefore, this is the knowledge we're discussing, the knowledge of that which is mentioned in the Book of Allah, the knowledge of that which is mentioned in the Sunnah of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, and the knowledge that which is mentioned and narrated to us from the companions, the noble companions of the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa radiyallahu anhum. So this part here would suffice for a new student to memorize. Al-ilmu qala Allahu qala rasuluhu qala sahabatu hum ulul irfani. But he mentioned the line after that, likewise we mention it for those who are striving. Wa bayna ra'yi fulani ahsanta mal ilmu nasbuka lil khilafi safahatan bayna الرسولي وبين الرأي فلاني وبين الرأي فلاني. And knowledge is not the fact that you set up a difference of opinion between the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, between the opinion of somebody else. You set up a different madhab or different way between the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the opinion of someone else. We discussed this in our previous classes likewise. Also from the beneficial gems that Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala has left behind with regards to this, and the definition of knowledge. Al-ilmu ma'rifatu al-huda bidaririhi. Al-ilmu ma'rifatu al-huda bidaririhi. Ma dhaka wa taqlilu yastawiyani. And the first part would suffice for the new student. Al-ilmu ma'rifatu al-huda bidaririhi. Knowledge is to know the guidance with its evidence. So somebody says, what is knowledge? What is knowledge? What is ilm? What is ilm? Ma'rifatu al-huda bidiririhi, to know the guidance with his evidence. The one who knows the guidance with his evidence, he's upon knowledge. He's upon light. He's upon light. The one who knows the guidance that was revealed to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he knows the ruling. He knows it's halal. He knows it's haram. He knows it's wajib. He knows it's obligatory. He knows it's recommended. He knows it's forbidden. He knows it's disliked. He knows that it's just generally permissible. He knows these affairs with the evidence. Then this is knowledge. This is knowledge. And he mentioned here, مَذَكَ وَتَقْلِيدُ يَسْتَوِيَانِ. This here and blind following is not equal. It's not equal. So there's a difference between learning from the people of knowledge and benefiting from their light and them clarifying the rulings with the evidences, and then you seeing how this evidence is clearly clarifying that ruling, and then you follow that. You follow that, that this now is, that this now is an obligation. For example, the author, he's telling us now, this the book is titled Fardu Talib al-Ilm, that not seeking knowledge is an obligation. If somebody said, now, Mad Dalil, what's the evidence? We'll mention the hadith of Anas radiallahu anhu and Ibn Majah. That's the author, he's going to mention himself, rahimahullah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, Talab al-Ilmi fariilatun ala kulli Muslim. Seeking knowledge is an obligation upon every Muslim. So now if a teacher, he taught his student this affair, he said seeking knowledge is an obligation. An obligation, if you perform it for the sake of Allah properly, you have a great reward with Allah Azza wa Jal in this life and the hereafter. And if you fail to perform it, you are exposing yourself to the anger and the punishment of Allah Azza wa Jal. You say, Allahu Akbar. And the proof of that is the narration of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, talabul ilmi fariidatun ala kulli Muslim. So now he's following the evidence and he's not blind following individuals. هذا وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.